Would you turn with me to the chapter 4 of Jonah that we read together? And we were looking at the latter part of it and the two questions that are repeated at 4 and 9. Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" And in these words we have the Lord challenging and ultimately correcting Jonah in his thinking. And not only are these words a challenge to Jonah, but they're also a challenge to ourselves. What have we seen so far? Jonah is furious with the Lord God. He's furious and he's angry with God because God has shown compassion to a repentant city of Nineveh. We can almost imagine Jonah turning around and says, "Lord, why did you do that? I cannot understand it. It makes no sense to me." And the Lord is now taking Jonah aside, and he is correcting the way in which Jonah thought about God, the way he understood God's workings and dealings with people. We've seen this anger several times in Jonah's thinking, or at least in Jonah's life. This anger, it's not produced by the circumstances he was in. He wasn't angry because he was in a storm. He wasn't angry because he was swallowed by a great fish. He wasn't angry because of this, that, and the other. The anger had its roots inside Jonah. And these events in his life simply brought that anger to the surface. It's not what goes into us that's the problem. Jesus said it's what comes out of us that is the problem. And he was speaking about the Pharisees. And the Lord is going to deal with Jonah for what is inside him. We mentioned the Pharisees, and there's, in some ways, a way in which Jonah is like the Pharisees of the New Testament. But they weren't always like that. The Pharisee and the Pharisees movement started as a little group of people that were sincere in their spiritual desires. They wanted to fear God. They wanted to serve God. They wanted to be like God. They started well. They had a real and they had a living faith. They had personal religion. But by the time you come down to read the New Testament days of Jesus, the Pharisees had lost that great spiritual core. They had lost the heart of that start. And they were now focusing on the external things. How much of the different herbs you could give to God. The different ways in which you could put on a light switch. That's sometimes the way people think. The way in which you could do certain things and not do other things on certain days. They were focusing upon the externals. And all of that in the life of the Pharisee, yes, and also in the life of Jonah here, they all highlight one central issue. The one central issue that has to be at the center of every sermon. It ought to be uppermost in our minds. It's the most important question any one of us can address. The simple question of heart religion. Never mind about the external outside things in your life for a moment. Getting down to our own relationship with God. Getting loose from what other people think of us. stepping away from the things that people look at in us, and being alone with God, just you and your God, knowing that He sees the most deepest and innermost things in your life, and He keeps on probing, and He keeps on asking the question, what do you think of Jesus, my Son? Heart religion. It's what we need today. It's what every one of us needs. We've got to be careful about the emphasis and the priorities that we make and set, because sometimes they can take over. We can love our traditions. We can love our Christian history, our Christian culture. We can love our Christian teaching. But none of these things are the same as a love for our God. Remember, that was the complaint that Jesus made about one of the churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verses 1 through to 7. They had forsaken or forgotten, they had drifted away from their first love. Their faith had become hollow and empty. And this same question comes in Revelation, in Pharisees, in Jonah. It comes to ourselves. Do we have heart religion? Oh, yes. Jonah discovered just how much he could do. Jonah discovered how much he could be involved, how much he could achieve, how much he could accomplish. Yes, Jonah realized, I can do so many good things and still be untouched or misunderstand God's grace and God's love. We can tick all the right boxes. If we're given a list, we can go and we can tick them all. But when you come to the last one, the most important one, the question is simply put, do you love and do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now that is the most important box of all. And that answer is the most important for every one of us. Heart religion then. Jonah was being challenged by God as to how he understood God's workings with him. And there's only one lesson behind these words in Jonah 4 in all of the teaching about this vine and the shelter and such like. And so what I want to do this morning is perhaps a little different from the way we've done things in the past. I want to get through the verses very quickly, because I want us to get and to think, and for this to linger in our minds, what is the spiritual lesson that the Lord has for Jonah here? There are some things we learn along the way as well, but let's get through to that lesson as quickly as we can. The first thing I want to think of then is the opening question in verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Can you justify the way that you're dealing with God? Can you justify your attitude to God? If it's Jonah and he's angry, fill in the space for ourselves. But the question is still the same. Can you justify your lifestyle, your attitude, your behavior towards God? A very probing, perhaps, and maybe we weren't thinking of it bouncing back at ourselves personally so quickly. But there it comes, right from the pages of Scripture to our own lives. Can you justify the way you are before God? That's what the Lord asked Jonah here. And we can see the gentleness, yes, and the compassion of the Lord in dealing with an angry prophet. An angry prophet that had hard thoughts, hard words even against God. What boldness and temerity that Jonah should be angry with the Lord, as if God owed him an explanation. Does God need to explain to whom and why he blesses this one or another one? We also can speak in something similar language, as if the Lord owes us an explanation, or we have hard thoughts or hard words about God. Sometimes we can turn to the Lord and we can say, "Why, God?" But the Lord turns the tables on Jonah. And he turns and he puts a question to him. Have you the right to object when God blesses others? The way the Lord deals with Jonah, he answers his anger with further kindness and blessing. The gentleness and the compassion of the Lord, as the Lord deals with Jonah, as we sometimes are in God's hand, and he examines us, tries us, tests us. As he puts the question to us, can you justify your behavior? Sometimes it is with gentleness and compassion that the Lord deals with us. We read there a quotation in Romans 12. We read the last few verses are a quotation from the book of Proverbs 25. And there we're told, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil. How? How are we told to overcome evil? To overcome evil with good. And that's the way the Lord deals with Jonah. He's overcoming these wrong, angry thoughts by showing to him great kindness. And it's an approach that finds an echo in our lives also, in the way the Lord deals with us. His goodness, his gentleness, his compassion coming upon us in the face of our provocations, angry thoughts towards him. So we have here then the Lord doing what was unexpected. And by doing the unexpected, he unsettles Jonah. He unsettles us, and he gives Jonah and he gives us cause and time to think. Just to stop for a moment and look at ourselves again. Doing the unexpected. And what does he do for Jonah? Well, he's teaching Jonah in a very simple way. He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's arguing from small things up to big things. He is saying, Jonah, you can't understand the big problem. Therefore, I'm going to bring it down to a simple illustration. I'm going to distill it down into a simple story. God uses that so often in Scripture. He says in Jeremiah, if you cannot cope with the problems of living on the banks of the Jordan, Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5, if you cannot cope with the problems of life, how are you going to cope with the problems of death? If you cannot cope with a smaller, lesser thing, how are you going to cope with the bigger thing? It's the same in Romans chapter 8 and 32. God says, he's overcome the biggest problem there is. God has addressed the problem of sin in our lives. And the argument works the opposite way here. If God has addressed that biggest problem, God also will address and solve all other lesser problems that arise in the Christian's life. Tremendous encouragement when we're faced with the uncertainties of life. When we go out into a new week or a new day and go round the corner and we're confronted with a problem that's beyond our resources and we couldn't have anticipated or prepared for. And how are we going to cope with it? We turn to the Lord and we pray, Lord, you've dealt with that big problem of sin in my soul. Now there's this other problem in my life. Give me guidance and wisdom and courage as to what to do. So there we have the opening question, questioning his relationship and how he can justify it and the unexpected way in which the Lord deals with him. And that takes us then into this second thing, the visual aid, this great experience of Jonah. Remember, Jonah stayed up in the north of the land of, we would call it Israel, let's call it that just for the minute. He was just north of Nazareth. And when God called him to go to Nineveh, which was a way over in Iran or Iraq today, instead, what had happened was that Jonah took flight and went to the sea to go to Spain. And so when he was sent back to the city of Nineveh, he came at it from the west, he crossed it for 3 days, and he came out on the other side in the east. So that tells us what Jonah was doing. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. He went out to see what was going to happen. He made a little shelter. The sun out there is, as we would expect, hot. And the shelter was very Spartan, very rudimentary. Certainly there might have been a few sticks and twigs that he would have got for a roof, but the sun would have come through the little gaps in the twigs and the branches and would have been still hot, making him uncomfortable. But still he was going to sit there and he was going to wait to see what would happen. Yes, the city had repented. But Jonah knew his Bible. He knew, for example, that even after the repentance of David with the sin of Bathsheba, what happened was that the child that was born out of that sinful relationship, that child died. And although there was repentance and penitence, there wasn't a delay or a sparing of the punishment upon the parents for what they had done. And so Jonah was thinking, well, these people in Nineveh, remember what we said, they were thinking, what if God is merciful? And they were putting their hope in God's character in that way. So was Jonah. What if? Who knows? Maybe, perhaps, it just might work out that the Lord will come with judgment upon the city. With all of these thoughts, with all of these motivations and all of these expectations, God did an amazing thing for Jonah. He was hot, he was uncomfortable, he was disturbed in his thinking, he was expecting this judgment to come, and God provided a vine. We should just make mention of two little things here that we shouldn't pass over because they are significant. The name that is given here in verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a vine. There are different names used to describe God, and each name brings before us a different aspect of God's character. And the word that is used here to describe God is a word that brings before us God is the Almighty God. He is the supreme being. He is the ruler over all things. He provides for the greatest to the smallest as he sees fit. So therefore, taking that and applying it to ourselves today, it's not fate, it's not luck, it's not chance, it's not the stars that bring things into our lives. It's God. This God. The Almighty Supreme God. He is the one who provides. And again, let's not miss that word. He is the one that provides for Jonah. It's the very same word that's used. He provided a fish. He provided a plant. He provided the wind. He provided the worm. He provides so much for us also. But do we have eyes to recognize, and do we thank him for what he gives to us? The pace of life today. We're going along helter-skelter. We're going through chasing the clock. We've got an agenda. We've got these things to do and get underneath our belt by this time, by this day, by this week. We're constantly chasing the clock. And we need some time to be still. And just to stop and to reflect what God has given to us. Psalm 145 brings it so plainly before us that we can identify. Let me give it to you in the metrical version. Psalm 145. First of all, verse 9. Good unto all men is the Lord. Over all his works, his mercy is. And then verse 16, yea, thou thine hand dost open wide, and everything doth satisfy that lives and doth on earth abide of thy great liberality. There is a testimony given of God's providing for so many in such great detail. God provides for Jonah, the big things, the little things, a great fish or a little worm. God provides also for us. But we need to be stilled sometimes to recognize it. And so Jonah was happy. Perhaps he thought, well, there was God and he provided a ship for me. And he came to the wrong conclusion. He thought that God was sanctioning his running. God was sanctioning his going to Tarshish. Perhaps just like that time in his thinking. So God here is providing a vine. Well, after all, God is approving of what I'm doing. After all, it may just be that God is going to judge the city. There he is. He's provided a vine to give me shelter as I sit here and watch what he's going to do. He did nothing for it. The Lord God provided it for Jonah. But it was only for one day. And again we have this emphasis of God providing a worm. Effective. Complete control by God. No accidents in the life of Jonah. No accidents in our lives. The great fish, the small worm. They all and they both come from the hand of God. And then the last thing that we saw God providing, he provided the wind. And so Jonah's beginning to feel sunstroke. He's beginning to feel very, very uncomfortable. And what happens? He's back to his old ways. Oh, he was happy just for a day when he was prepared and fully expecting God to come and to bring judgment upon that city. But now, he's back to his old ways. He's grumbling. He's complaining. He's speaking hard words about God. He gave him a shelter and he removed it. God is playing games with him and he's angry. And so God puts the question again. He examines Jonah. He wants Jonah to examine himself over the vine. And that's the way the contrast works. Have you a right, Jonah, to be angry over this thing? Have you a right to be angry over this thing that has come into and been removed from your life? Have we? God has given us things. God takes things away. And sometimes we feel so angry because of it. Why has God removed it? I was so happy. I was so comfortable with it. The question comes again to Jonah and to ourselves. The vine that God has provided, this, that, or the other that God has given into your life, and for a moment you've been comfortable and enjoying it, and God removes it, and you're angry, and God takes us to task for that reaction. He was so comfortable then, just simply there waiting in the shade. He was simply so comfortable waiting for God to act. When's the judgment going to start? Waiting for God to act. Oh yes. Act, God did. But he acted in a way that Jonah was not expected. So unexpected. He probed into the life of Jonah. He probed into his soul, into his mind, into his heart. The same as God probes us with the unexpected questions of what he says and the unexpected ways in which he works. Suddenly challenging us, confronting us, yet again, with our relationship with him. And that brings us then to this spiritual lesson. God is bringing a spiritual lesson, and he is speaking with Jonah. The visual aid is over. Let's now get the principle out of it. And again, again, the name that is used to describe our God and our Lord is the word Lord. It's God in his covenant character. A God who bestows blessing and doesn't give an explanation to anyone. Anyone. Even Jonah. God gives a blessing without favor and without explanation. Jonah, you've been given a vine that cost you nothing. You didn't have to provide the seed. You didn't have to give the time. You didn't have to water it. You didn't have to look after it or cultivate it. You had no involvement with it, Jonah. But you were angry at its removal. Why? Why were you angry? And Jonah was being taught about God's gracious gifts. That's the spiritual lesson. God's gracious gifts. God gave the vine to Jonah. God took it away as he could and had a right to do. Jonah had no right to complain. But he was. He was angry. And not only that, but this way of God blessing Jonah was aggravated by that previous anger. Jonah was angry with God because of the way he blessed the city of Nineveh. Jonah was angry with God because of the way in which he had spared it so far. And in the face of all of that provocation, despite all of these things, God still provided a vine for him. We can provoke the Lord. We can be angry. We can live in a way that is offensive to him. And what does the Lord do? But he comes and he piles coals upon our heads. He comes and he visits goodness yet again to us. And in doing so, so often, he overcomes the anger, the hard, the bitter thoughts in ourselves. Jonah was behaving then as if God owed him it, as if he owed him the vine, as if in some way he deserved it. The Lord, he speaks to the Lord and says, "That's my vine." But was it? God had given it. God had bestowed it. Jonah had done nothing for it. He didn't deserve it in the light of his behavior. And God reminded him. God had to remind him that it was God who had given it in his grace. And it was God who had the right to take it away. The spiritual lesson of God's grace to Jonah. The spiritual lesson from that one person, multiply it up and extend it to the city. Had not God the right then to freely give blessing and gracious blessing upon the city? Could not God do the same to the city as he had done to Jonah? You see, Jonah was concerned over the vine. We are told in verse 10, thou hast had pity on the vine. The word pity there is concern. He was not just simply emotionally feelings involved. It's more than that. There's action. He goes out in sympathy. He's concerned for the vine. His feelings are translated into actions. Well then, if you're behaving like that over a mere vine, how about God's behavior over 600,000 souls? The 120,000 here are often taken by commentators to be children. Children that can't discern between their right and their left hands. If that's the children's population of the town or the city, people then work backwards and they estimate that there's about 600,000 people, almost 500,000 people in the city of Nineveh. How much more important are they than a single vine? If Jonah had pity on the vine, ought not God to have pity on the city? And he had the right to bestow blessing upon it. And he did. God cares. Our God is a God of compassion. Our God is a God who is gracious. And he cares for those who are in need. And the greatest need we have is of our sin. And the best provision for that sin is a Savior. And the only Savior that he sent is his own Son, Jesus Christ. And the blessings. The blessings which God has obtained in Jesus Christ through the death of his Son, they are blessings that cannot be earned. They're not owed to us. They are freely given by God to those who are in need and to turn to seek his mercy and these blessings from him. These blessings of God today, they're not restricted to race. They're not restricted to culture, to geography, or to time. They're not the exclusive possession of any nation or of any church. The message of good news of salvation in Jesus Christ is a message that spreads out on the floodplains of humanity. It's a message that goes constantly to the corners of the earth. Nobody, but nobody has a claim on them. And so therefore nobody can complain if God blesses this one and another one and a third one here, there, or elsewhere. That's God's grace. That's God's mercy. And we've got to get our priority right. We've got to get our priority right, and we're back to what we said at the beginning about heart religion. We've got to focus upon the central issue. The priority that is given in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. Get our priorities right. We've got a problem of sin in our lives we cannot cope with or overcome or answer. And the only way we can deal with it is through Jesus Christ, His Son. Therefore, let that be our priority. Equally, don't be distracted. Don't be distracted. The Lord spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they say, you can swallow a camel and you're dredging and draining out a little fly, a gnat, a midgie, out of a cup. How things are out of proportion. We often are like that. We've got so much emphasis upon this and we neglect that. How much emphasis we put upon the things of this world and our life and our experience and our enjoyment in this world and the things that this world offers. How much provision we can make, just to take one example, how much provision we can make for pensions and retirements, but how much provision and preparation do we make for spiritual survival after death? Things can be out of proportion in our thinking. Don't try to force God into your mold. Don't try to restrict the way God acts to certain ways. Don't think that He needs to explain to us why He does certain things. Jesus Christ, we're told, He was moved with compassion over the lost. And we're told that it was the compassion for the sinner that took Him to the cross. He was concerned. And out of that concern, He bestows blessing. But He bestows it not indiscriminately. He doesn't give it to all and sundry. He gives it to this person and this person only. He bestows these blessings of pardon and forgiveness, peace now and abundance of life later. He bestows it upon those who ask it and seek it from Him. Those who come with a broken heart. Those who come as the people of Nineveh, repentant, asking for God's mercy, asking for God's forgiveness. The challenge to Jonah, it's not answered because it's left hanging in the air for us to answer for ourselves. Heart religion. Do we have that relationship? The question probing our life. Can you justify what you are where you are? Can you justify your relationship with God? Do you have one? And especially that last box. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you trust Him? Have you cast yourself upon His mercy? Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we try to handle spiritual matters, as we seek to think over things that are good for our soul, as we come with things before our minds, for a relationship with Thyself, Lord, we pray for light. We pray for understanding. We pray for spiritual blessing upon us, that these times we spend together round Thy Word and with Thyself might be good for us. Deal with us then in Thy grace, casting us on Thy mercy. Forgive us our sins. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.